Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Forgive our sins, Lord, we implore, that they may trouble us no more. We too will gladly those forgive.
That is stanza 6 of the hymn, Our Father Who From Heaven Above. It's a Luther hymn based upon the Lord's Prayer, and that particular stanza dealing with forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Pastor Brian Wolfmuller will be our guest here to talk about that in part 6 of our series on the Lord's Prayer. A little bit later in this hour of Issues Etc., Dr. Larry Rast will join us. We're going to be beginning a series with him on the conservative Reformation today, the Reformation's positive regard for church history. It's a good place to begin, because if the Reformation had no regard or little regard for church history, it might have done what many people say it did, which was start a new church or rebel against all churchly authority. But that's not what happened. We'll talk about that with Dr. Larry Rast of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, in about a half hour here on Issues Etc. Joining us for part 6 of our series on the Lord's Prayer today, Forgive Us Our Trespasses, Pastor Brian Wolfmuller, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. He's author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed?, and publisher of a new resource, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
So, Luther begins by explaining the purpose of this petition, and he has to go into some detail about our sin. What does he have to say?
Well, what's really interesting is when, you know, Luther, when he reads the Lord's Prayer, he sees it almost as a twofold purpose. The first is that we recognize that this is a word from God, and that the Lord has a purpose in teaching us to pray this. The Lord has a purpose in putting these words, forgive us our trespasses, into our mouth. And then we have a purpose when we take up those words and use them to God. And so he talks. It's really kind of wonderful how he talks about it. That God's purpose for these words is to humble us. When the Lord teaches us to pray, forgive us our trespasses, He is teaching us to confess that we are all sinners, that we are in constant need of His mercy and His kindness, that we stand against our sinful flesh and against the world and the devil as our three enemies daily. And there's not one person who can go a day or a moment in this life without needing to pray this petition. Jesus doesn't say, oh, and by the way, if you sin, you should pray, forgive us our trespasses. No, he puts these words in our mouth, and by doing so, he humbles us. But then Luther says, our purpose when we pray, when we take up these words, is that the Lord would come and comfort us with the assurance that our sins are forgiven. So there's kind of two purposes in this petition, the Lord's purpose to humble us and show us our sin, and then our purpose is to get from the Lord Jesus the comfort that our sins are forgiven.
He also does what he often does here, where he says it's not as though God hasn't forgiven our sins or is not forgiving our sins, because he's given us the gospel. So like those other petitions where God is already doing what we're asking him to do, how does Luther take that apart?
Yeah, that's right. The Lord has forgiven our sins. That's what the death of Jesus was about. That's what our baptism was about. But the forgiveness of sins is this abundant, overflowing sort of thing. And so is our sin. You know, we live in this life full of all sorts of trouble and temptation, and so the Lord has to teach us that we're sinners. He has to constantly show us our own sin. This is the reason why we constantly hear the law and are brought to contrition. And then he shows us the gospel over and over again. Luther says it like this, it's to the intent that we may recognize and accept such forgiveness, because in the flesh we daily live of such a nature that it neither trusts or believes God, and is always active in evil lusts and devices, so that we sin daily in word and deed by what we do, by what we don't do, and our conscience is thrown into unrest so that it's afraid of the wrath and displeasure of God and loses the comfort and confidence of the gospel. So we're always asking the Lord to have mercy on us, to forgive our sins, to deliver us from all unrighteousness, and we rejoice, like you said, that the Lord is always busy doing that very thing.
Let's talk about the troublesome part of this, because it is not, I don't think, troublesome to simply pray, forgive us our trespasses, but the Lord teaches us to pray, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. How are we to deal with that?
Yeah, sure. It's not as if the Lord forgives us when we forgive other people. Like our forgiving other people becomes a condition of the Lord forgiving us. That would mean that the forgiveness of sins would be not something that the Lord gives freely by his grace and by his mercy, but rather it's something that we would win from the Lord, something that he would give to us in response to something that we do. It would not by grace, but by works, and that would destroy the whole gospel. So it's not that we first forgive, and then the Lord comes along and forgives us, but rather our forgiving our neighbor grows out of the Lord forgiving us, and in such a wonderful way that it becomes a sign for us. This is the language that Luther uses, almost surprisingly. Like he talks of the Lord's Supper and baptism as a sign, he also talks about our forgiving our neighbor as a sign, so that when we when we forgive other people, then we recognize that, in fact, the Lord has come along and forgiven us. So that the Lord has mercy on us first, and the result is that then we have mercy and love our neighbor. As we forgive, Luther says it like this, he's promised that we shall be sure that everything is forgiven and pardoned, yet in the manner that we also forgive our neighbor, for just as we daily sin much against God, and yet he forgives everything through grace, so we too must ever forgive our neighbor who does us injury, violence, and wrong, shows malice towards us, etc. So if you don't forgive, don't think that God has forgiven you. But if you forgive, you have this consolation and assurance that you are forgiven in heaven, not on account of your forgiving, for God forgives freely without any condition, out of pure grace, because he's promised, as the gospel teaches, but that he may set this up for us for our confirmation and assurance as a sign alongside the promise, so that our forgiveness becomes a comfort to us that the Lord has forgiven us.
This is kind of a teaching of Luther's that a lot of Lutherans are going to choke on, because they cannot get it through their heads that Jesus really does intend for us to forgive our neighbors. And there's that parable hanging around somewhere in the Gospels where that one servant doesn't forgive the debt after he's been forgiven the debt, and then he's tossed into prison. What are your thoughts there?
Well, that parable is Jesus explaining this, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And it's very memorable. There's this king, and the guy, and he has a servant who's a debtor, and he owes him, 10,000 talents? It's like a talent is a year's worth of wages. So 10,000 years' wages. I mean, you can't get into that kind of debt accidentally. I mean, that's like kind of Donald Trump-sized debt. You got to go and wage wars and stuff to get into that kind of debt. But he goes, and the king says, pay me everything, and I'll just throw you into prison. And the guy begs for more time. Give me more time, and I'll pay you back everything I owe. And the king, instead of answering his prayer and giving him more time, he just simply forgives it. You don't owe me anything. Everything is forgiven. Go and be at peace. And this guy goes out and he finds a guy who owes him a thousand denarii, you know, a couple months' wages, and he chokes him and says the same thing: pay me everything, or I'll throw you in jail. And he offers the same prayer that the other guy offered the king, and he doesn't hear him, and he throws him in jail, and everyone sees him and goes and tells the king, who's then mad. Now, here's the point of that, Todd, is that if the king had sent this huge debtor away and said, no, you still owe me, I'll give you more time, but you still got to pay, then he would have been right. It would have been the right thing for him to do, to go out and choke his fellow servant and try to wrangle out of him every penny that's owed to pay back the king. In other words, if he wasn't forgiven of his sins, it would have been just and even good for him to go and wrangle every penny out of his neighbor. But when he's forgiven all of that sin, what would normally be good and right is made absurd. And this is how it is with us Christians. When Jesus comes along and he forgives all of our sins, the normal kind of demanding our rights and demanding justice and demanding what we deserve and all of this sort of stuff, that would be right and good. But when Jesus comes along and doesn't demand justice of us, but rather gives mercy, then it makes our clamoring after the things that we're owed seem absurd, as if we've never heard the gospel. So that hearing the gospel and knowing that our sins are forgiven and that it took the death of Jesus to forgive our sins, that sets us in a different way towards our neighbor, to have mercy and kindness towards our neighbor, not to demand every last penny from them, but rather to forgive their sins also, knowing that we've been forgiven so much.
So that makes this insight of Luther's about it being a sign a little easier to understand, that there is a result in our lives of the forgiveness that God graciously and freely grants to us, and that result is, even in spite of ourselves, that we begin to forgive our neighbors.
Yeah, that's right. So that Luther sees this, that our forgiving the sins of those people who have sinned against us as a peculiar Christian work. I mean, no, and this is a theme that Luther will talk about all the time, and it's a beautiful theme, and it's maybe something like this to summarize it, that no one can love like a Christian can love. No one can serve like a Christian can serve. No one can die like a Christian can die. And no one can forgive like a Christian can forgive. Not only because we know the love and mercy and kindness of God in Christ, but also because he's given us his Holy Spirit. So that by the knowledge of the gospel, by faith in God, by a trust in his mercy, and by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we begin to do works that are beyond the civil good works that are available to everyone. I mean, everybody has the free will to, you know, be faithful to their spouse and to not kill their neighbor, and there's all sorts of outward good works that are accessible to every person. But the Christian now has accessible an entire new set of good works, and among those is, instead of clamoring always for justice or always defending ourselves, that the Christian can, in fact, from the heart, truly forgive the person that sins against them. And that becomes a comforting sign to us that we are, in fact, Christian, that the Holy Spirit has us, that we belong to Jesus, and that we are the sons of the King who forgives sins.
Pastor Brian Wolfe Miller is our guest. It's part 6 of our series on the Lord's Prayer today. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. When we come back, we're going to talk about how our forgiveness is never of the same caliber, never of the same perfection or completeness as the forgiveness we have in Jesus Christ.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. AdCruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at AdCruesome.com. That's AdCruesome.com.
If you plan to buy one item commemorating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, I highly recommend the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. It's titled The Reformation. You'll want to display this richly illustrated book on your coffee table, in your church library, or anywhere you can easily flip through this informative and beautiful book. The Reformation is written by regular guest Dr. Cameron McKenzie. Learn more about The Reformation at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc. Risen Savior Lutheran Church, Basser, Kansas. Located just right outside the northwest corner of the metro Kansas City area, we have a growing congregation of people who come from over 13 different communities to see what God is doing here, who desire to only believe, teach, confess, and practice as the church always has. Risen Savior, Basser, Kansas. Check out our website, risensaviorlcms.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com, and like them on Facebook. Facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on the Lord's Prayer with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? He's publisher of a new resource, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. Brian, we are really looking forward to seeing you November 10th and 11th in Houston, Texas, at our Making the Case conference.
I can't wait for this, too. I get to go to a lot of conferences, which is great, but don't tell anyone else, but yours is the best. And I heard just the other day, a family here in the congregation found tickets down there for like $70. They were going to bring all their kids. Carrie was looking maybe to thinking of bringing ours too. And it's sort of an amazing thing to be able to get to Houston and to have the conference there for people who are not able to get to the other one in St. Louis. So I can't wait to see all the people as well. We had about 9 or 10 people who came to Germany with us this summer, who are also going to be at the conference, and I think they were more excited about the Issues Etc. conference than they were about going to Wittenberg and seeing the Reformation stuff. So it'll be great. I'm looking forward to it, too. I'm so glad to be there.
There's still room for you at the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case conference next month in Houston, Texas. It's the premier conference for Christian laity. Registration is $120. That includes 3 meals. Child care is absolutely free, courtesy of the consortium for Classical Lutheran Education. You can learn more and you can register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston, Texas. Brian, here's, I think, the sticking part for so many people when it comes to as we forgive those who trespass against us. They say, okay, I do forgive my neighbor. I do see that sign, as Luther says, in my life, but my forgiveness is far from complete. It's usually half, if not less than, half-hearted.
Yeah, our forgiveness is always a little death as opposed to the forgiveness of Jesus, which is the great death, you know, the wrath of God death, because there's kind of a proportion here when it comes to sin, not only in what the act is, but also in who is being acted upon. I guess there's a legal sort of thing that has to do with this, that, you know, if you punch your friend in the face versus if you go and punch the governor of the state of Colorado in the face, it's a different degree. And our sins against God are such a more profound guilt that it takes the death of Jesus to win that forgiveness. When we forgive sins, it is a little death. This is why you got to teach the kids this, because it's so unnatural to forgive. I notice this just in myself when someone, even if someone comes and apologizes to me, I don't want to say, I forgive you. I want to say, oh, you know, it's all right. Don't worry about it. No big deal. I'm over it, etc. It's so much easier to say that than to say, I forgive you. And I think that at least one of the reasons why is that when I say I forgive you, I'm actually admitting that you hurt me, that the thing that you did wounded me, that you have the power to bring trouble to me, and I don't want to admit that. I don't want to be weak enough to be harmed by you. So I'm not even gonna let your sin enter into the realm of needing forgiveness. I want to have the strength in the whole conversation. And so when I come and I say I forgive you, I'm saying, yeah, what you did very much hurt me, and you could do it again if you want. You apparently have the authority to wound me like this, and yet still I'm going to suffer that, and I'm going to come and I'm going to forgive you your sins. So there is a suffering. Every time there's forgiveness, there's suffering. But you're right, 100% right, that the forgiveness that we give to our neighbor is of a completely different kind than the forgiveness that Christ wins for us. Because the forgiveness that Jesus wins on the cross is not only the forgiveness of all of the sins that we've committed against God, but also all of the sins that we've committed against our neighbor. Everything, all of it, everything that we've done, everything wrong that we've accomplished in our life, everything good that we've failed to do, everything, all of it was heaped upon Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And while our forgiveness is partial, sometimes half-hearted, only begun, His forgiveness is total. This is the way it always goes. Just like the love of that we talk about, our love for God is only just begun, and it's very partial and fits and spurts, and yet the love that God has for us is complete, and there's nothing lacking in it. The mercy that we show to each other is just started. It's just a fragmentary bit, tiny little piece of mercy, but the mercy that the Lord has for us is complete and total in every way. And so it is across the board. It's completely different. And yet, as Christians, we start. We start to forgive. We start to love. We start to have mercy. We start to do good. We start. We never finish like Jesus finishes. But we're always making a start. And we can find some sort of comfort in that the Lord is pleased to use us to at least begin to love and serve and bless our neighbors.
Is there something else in that as well? You said to say I forgive you is to admit that the other person has I guess we'd say, for lack of a better word, the power to hurt us. But also, we live in a culture where to admit wrong or to even accuse someone of wrong is one of the highest sins you can. You accuse someone of doing something wrong, you have judged them. And sometimes that forgiveness, even if someone seeks your forgiveness, to say, I forgive you, really puts a point on it. It isn't just, well, I'm asking you not to forget what I did. Or I'm asking you just to, I'm taking it back or something like that. This forgiveness is kind of a recognition that sin occurred here.
Yeah, that's right. So this is again with the kids. I'll say to the kids, go and apologize to your mom and ask for forgiveness. So the kids are going to say, I'm sorry. And then you always have to ask this question, for what? what are you sorry for? Because while it's true that the Lord can forgive our unknown faults, it's very difficult to have the gospel as an abstraction, it's true that I am a sinner in thought, word, and deed, but that thought, that sinfulness has manifested itself in very specific sinful thoughts and very specific sinful words and very specific sinful deeds, which have hurt my neighbor and have offended God. And so to push to that point where our sins are no longer an abstraction, but in fact a confession, that is important, because then the forgiveness of sins comes for that particular sin too. This is one of the great advantages of individual confession and absolution, is that when we go to confess our sins, we're able to articulate a very specific sin and hear a very specific absolution, that even that sin, which is stuck there in my conscience like peanut butter in the roof of a dog's mouth, now that particular sin has been forgiven, has been washed by the blood of Jesus. So you're exactly right. We want to hide in abstractions, or even before that, how you kind of started. You don't even want to admit that something is a sin. So we hide in these abstractions, and yet the forgiveness of sins pulls all that out. The devil, it is amazing that as soon as the devil has his way with Adam and Eve, they start hiding and obfuscating and justifying themselves and shifting around so that it wouldn't come out in the light. Jesus says it like this: men love the darkness more than the light, because the light exposes, it clarifies. And so we want to have the clarity of the law shown on our sins so that we can have the clarity, the brightness, the glory of the gospel also brought to that sin. And we can know that the Lord's mercy and forgiveness applies even to those things that terrify our conscience, or those things that are terrible to us because our neighbor has done them to us.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We'll take another break and about 10 minutes with him on the other side. to talk about forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. If this is a sign, maybe part of that sign is to show us, by contrast, what Pastor Wolf Miller was talking about before, the magnitude of God's mercy.
Thank God for forgiveness. I don't know how else we could get along without forgiveness.
Is America going the way of the Roman Empire? A growing number of Christians think so, and I'm one of them.
Rod Dreher talking about his presentation at the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
That's why I say that Christians today should take a new look at the way the early Benedictine monks, who emerged out of the ruins of Rome, responded to the collapse of their civilization. We can learn from them how to build stable lives of prayer, Bible study, and worship in strong communities. The Benedict option, as I call it, is not about running away from the world. It's about learning the practices of discipleship that enable us to stand firm for Christ against the world for the sake of the world.
You can meet and hear Rod Dreher making the case for the Benedict option at the Fall Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Registration is $120. Child care is free. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org.
¿Qué dicen y qué significan las 99 tesis de Martín Lutero? ¿Cuál es la historia del famoso himno Castillo Fuerte? ¿Cómo y por qué están celebrando los luteranos el 50º aniversario de la Reforma este mes? Aprende más en la edición de octubre de The Lutheran Witness. Visite acph.org/trylutheranwitness para recibir 6 ediciones para $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpretando a un mundo contemporáneo desde una perspectiva cristiana.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the language of medicine and law today. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest. Part 6 of our series on the Lord's Prayer today. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Let's talk to Matthew, who listens in Indiana. Hi, Matthew.
Hey, Pastor Wilkin. Thanks for having me on. Pastor Wolf Miller, I wanted to get your thoughts on this notion. When we go to forgive our neighbor for a sin they've committed against us, I try to think about in the light that Jesus bled and died for that sin, and for me to not forgive that sin is almost like trying to take Jesus off the cross. So when I think of it in that light, it really gives me some more motivation to forgive others. What's your thoughts on that notion?
Thank you very much, Matthew. Thanks for listening in Indiana. Brian?
It's a great question, and it's, some of the most difficult conversations that I have to have as a pastor, at least I think they're going to be the most difficult, are when people have been profoundly sinned against And they're wrestling with that anger, because that's what happens when we're sinned against. We get angry, and we cry out for justice, and we have this justified lovelessness of our neighbor. That's what one of the things that anger is. And one of the things that I'm always afraid to say is this, but it's a true thing, and I think it's necessary to say, and in fact, every time I've said it, the person has found incredible comfort in it. And it is that not only has Jesus died for the sins that we've committed, but that Jesus has also died for the sins that are committed against us, all of them, so that the forgiveness of Jesus not only is for us, but it also extends to our neighbor. And that in every way that we've been hurt and abused and sinned against, that Jesus has died for that sin. Now, I'm always afraid, because I'm afraid that people are going to kind of rise up and say, but I don't want that sin to be forgiven. I want that sin to be, you know, I want God to execute judgment and wrath on that sin, not mercy and kindness. And that's exactly what Matthew suggests happens, that I want Jesus to be on the cross for my sins, but I don't want him to be on the cross for my neighbor's sins. But praise God, no one, in fact, has ever said that. In fact, the response has been an extreme degree of comfort, that Christ has, in fact, forgiven that sin, which now sets me free, that I don't have to execute justice either. Now, sometimes in this world, justice needs to be executed. You know, I mean, if someone has done some sort of wicked crime against us, and the police have jurisdiction to come and bring justice to that crime, then, you know, we can see to it that happens. But I don't. It's not up to me to make sure that things work out fairly, or that justice prevails, or I hold that the law against that person, because I know that Christ has died for me, and I know that Christ has died for my family, and I know that Christ has died for my neighbor, and I know that Christ has also died for my enemy. And it's this, that knowledge that Christ has died for my enemy, to forgive the sins of my enemy, and that Christ loves my enemy and delights in them even as he delights in me, that now begins to set me free also to love and to serve and to pray for and to do good and to bless and to forgive my enemy, even my enemy, because Christ has forgiven me.
Is part of that sign that Luther talks about, this sign of the forgiveness that results between me and my neighbor from the forgiveness for which we pray in the Lord's Prayer, part of that sign, actually, that contrast that we were talking about before, that this is my, I immediately realize how puny my forgiveness for my neighbor is, but that only causes the mercy of God and Jesus Christ to shine all the brighter for me and for my neighbor.
Yeah, it's precisely that. Precisely. So that, I mean, the fact that we pray, forgive us our trespasses, is an admission of the weakness and the sinfulness of our own flesh, which would include a demand for justice and to get our own way and all of this sort of thing. This clings to our flesh. So that when we say the first part of the petition, we're admitting as much, that we are not by nature forgivers, and we are not by nature those who have mercy. We are not by nature we reflect the holiness of God, which is found in his compassion and love. That is not us by nature. When we say forgive us our trespasses, we're admitting that, and then we come along and say, and yet because the Lord has forgiven us, he has set us free from demanding always justice, from loving ourselves. The love of God, it unfurls us. I don't have to be obsessed with taking care of myself, because Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the Father, who died and rose for me, because he is my, not only is he my Lord, but he is the one who saved me, and he is my friend. He's the one who takes care of me in life and in death, and now I'm free to love and serve and forgive and bless and suffer all my neighbor's sins, even die for my enemies. To love them with this kind of selfless, reckless love, because I know that the Lord Jesus has forgiven me all my sins. And seeing that contrast is one of the things that we can look to and say, I have at least some indication here that Jesus, in fact, has called me to be his own child.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? He's publisher of a new resource, Lord, Teach Us, Pray. You'll find a link to all that at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Brian, thank you very much for being our guest.
You got it.
When we come back, we're going to start a brand new series during this Reformation month with Dr. Larry Rast, of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. The series is on the conservative Reformation, the nature of the Reformation being conservative rather than what? A rebellion. And in that vein, we'll talk about a positive regard for church history. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining our congregational sponsorship program, the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. You'll find an informational flyer on the support page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. The Issues Etc. 300.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess, and then B, is this the right place, and well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision.
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.